Being a Christian is not having a sacramental union with Christ in that you go through certain rituals. And being a Christian is not merely a religious association with Christ. Being a Christian is to say this: He is your life.
Once you become a Christian, what happens next? What does it even mean to be a Christian? What exactly is the goal of the Christian life, and how do you accomplish that goal? Consider those questions today on Grace to You with John MacArthur as he continues his study, Christ Formed in You. Keep in mind, John originally preached this message to 1,000 college students at the Master's University, where he serves as president. But no matter what your age is, you'll walk away with practical biblical principles that can help you live a life that's more pleasing to the Lord. And now with today's message, here's John.
I want to talk to you about the most significant aspect of our sanctification. In fact, the sole power of our sanctification, and that is Christ in us. The Son of God, second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, lives in every believer. He is in us. And also, we are in Him. In fact, about 90 times in the New Testament, it says, we are in Christ, or we are in the Lord Jesus, or we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. 90 times. There is no religion in the world that maintains that kind of concept with its deity. Nobody is ever said to be in Buddha or Buddha in him, or in Muhammad or Muhammad in him, or in Allah and Allah in him, or any other deity. This is the definitive reality of the only true faith, Christianity, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we were in Christ before He was in us. We were in Christ before anything in the universe even existed. In the mind of God, we were in Christ before creation. And when we were redeemed, we were not only in Christ, we had already been in Christ. We were in Christ when He came into the world and lived a righteous life. We were in Christ when He died a substitutionary death. We were in Christ when He was buried. We were in Christ when He rose. We were in Christ when He ascended. We were in Christ when He took His seat at the right hand of the Father. We were in Christ when He was crowned with glory. But when we were regenerated, justified, converted, Christ came to be in us. This is a profound reality and is the distinguishing characteristic of Christianity and the whole power and motive of our sanctification. Ephesians 3:20 says, the power of God works in you, the fullness of God. Ephesians 2:22 says, you are a dwelling place of the Spirit. Christ is in you, God is in you, and the Holy Spirit is in you. The Trinity is in you because the Trinity is indivisible. So when we say Christ is in you, that's not one person of the Trinity. That's just identifying Christ as one of the realities of the triune God, one of the persons of the triune God, and not to say the others aren't there as well, because the Spirit of the Lord is there and God Himself is there. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing, startling, stunning language that the triune God has taken up residence in every regenerated Christian believer. We are the dwelling place of God. Paul's prayer, now you remember in Galatians 4, is since that is true, I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He wants to see the God who is in us dominate our lives so that we take the shape of Christ, who is the manifestation of God. Christ formed in you. Christ is in you. You are to become like Christ. He is to take over your life so that you are in some measure indistinguishable from Him. So I want to look more carefully now into this spiritual, supernatural union with the Lord. I think it's so simply defined in Colossians 3:4, where the scripture says, Christ who is our life. Not part of it, He is our life. Now, scripture is clear that we were, before Christ was in us, we were in Christ. And I think this is truth that you need to understand that is marvelously laid out in Ephesians chapter 1. We were in Christ when God chose the elect. We were in Christ when He came into the world, lived a righteous life, died a substitutionary death, as I said, was buried, rose, ascended, was seated at the right hand of the Father and crowned with glory. We are in Christ before we ever lived. If you're wondering how that works, turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look a little more closely at that wonderful portion of Scripture. The summation statement is given in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies or heavenly places in Christ. Now, the operative phrase is in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that heaven possesses to grant is in Christ. Apart from Christ, there are no heavenly blessings. There is no other name by which you may be saved. Apart from Christ, heaven gives you nothing but judgment and wrath. There is no way to tap any heavenly blessings unless you are in Christ. Apart from Christ, there is only condemnation and judgment. Everything is in Christ. And I want you to think about what it is to be in Christ. So let's look a little more closely at the next verse, Ephesians 1:4. And this really in itself is a startling statement. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay, we're before the foundation of the world here, which is to say we're in eternity past. Nothing exists except God Himself. And God, the triune God, designs a purpose that unfolds in redemptive history. That purpose involves the creation of a universe, the creation of an earth, the creation of humanity and all the supporting creatures. All of that is a theater for God to put on the drama of redemption in order to bring into His presence forever those who are in Christ. He chose us in Him. What does that mean? That means this, that when God chose before the foundation of the world who He would save, we were there in His mind. You were there. I was there. Everyone who will ever believe through all of human history was chosen in Christ. That's why I say before anything was created, before you were ever born, before you ever believed, before you were ever saved, you were already in Christ in the mind of God. This is just incredibly profound. This is the truth of election. The doctrine of election means that we were in Christ before anything existed. And the truth of election then, listen, establishes that our union with Christ is an eternal one. It was an eternal one when God initiated it. And of course, it goes on everlastingly in the eternal glory of heaven. So when you think about being in Christ, this is a transcendent thought that is so vast, if you try to press this thing too far into eternity, you'll lose your mind. It's just too vast. But it's true. God has had you in His mind from all eternity past when there was no time, which means this, that you were eternally in His mind. Eternally, He had designed to set His love on you and to place you in His Son, even at the act of election. Then the Apostle Paul turns to redemption. Now we move into time. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and the goal was that we would be holy and blameless before him, and that's glorification. So keep it in mind, he made the choice in eternity past that we would be eventually holy and blameless before him. That's glorification. You go from election to glorification. So when God chose us, he didn't choose just to forgive our sins. He chose to bring us to glory. That's why in John 6, Jesus said, all the Father gives to me will come to me, and I'll lose none of them but raise him at the last day. Because the plan was not partial. The plan was comprehensive. The plan was to bring us who are in Christ in holiness and blamelessness before him. Now, in order to make this a reality, he had to do the work of redemption, verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us all. Now we come to redemption. In him, we have redemption. What does that mean? It means that when he did his work of redemption, we were in him. Just as we were in him before the foundation of the world, we were in him when he did the work of redemption. Listen to Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Did you get that? In him, in his beloved Son, we have redemption. We are united to him in every way. So we literally are united to him in his life of obedience. We're united to him in his life of obedience. He was living a holy life, and we were there in him living that holy life. That kind of incredible reality is spoken of again by the Apostle Paul, Romans 5:19. Through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. The righteousness of Christ, the sinless righteousness of Christ throughout his life, was credited to us because we were in the mind of God and in the mind of Christ and in the mind of the Holy Spirit, in Christ, in his obedience. The Father considers the elect to have literally lived Christ's life, just as he considers Christ to have died our death. He takes our place on the cross. Our sins are placed on him, and his righteousness is placed on us. We were in him when we died, and so the penalty for sin was paid. We were in him when he lived, even though he hadn't been born. In the mind of God, we were in Christ as he lived his perfect life on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, in him. In him, we have become the righteousness of God. So the main aspect that you need to understand about the atonement and the work of redemption is the intimate, personal, eternal union between the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect sinners for whom he lived, for whom he died, for whom he rose, for whom he ascended, and for whom he was coronated. The deity of the substitute, Christ, gives the act of substitution the character of personal homage to the broken holy law of God, personal recognition of the evil wrought by sin, personal experience of the offense that sin is to holy God, and that all by the Lord himself, for whose satisfaction the penalties are rendered. Isaiah 53 says that through it all, his soul was satisfied. So in offering himself, the Lord Jesus is joined to all who are in him. Now listen to this. The Lord Jesus did not live. He did not die. He did not rise. He did not ascend. He did not take his throne for an unknown group of people. Did you get that? He did not do all that for an unknown group of people yet to be decided. He did it for those who were already in him by the sovereign act of God. It is not a potential work of redemption. It is an actual one. That is what theologians have called particular redemption. We were there in him before time. We were there in him during his earthly work of redemption. We are in him now, and we will be in him forever. How did that happen? How is that applied to us? It is applied to us through faith. Listen to Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God, because he's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. What a statement. When he raised Christ, he raised us. He raised us up with him. Verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's that joint heir reality. How did it happen? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is all a gift of God based upon God's sovereign election. The role we play is through faith, but faith is not of ourselves. Even the faith to believe is a gift of God. God gives the gift of faith to the elect. So we have always been in Christ, always. In the mind of God, eternally in Christ. And the Lord has just, according to Ephesians 1:8, lavished us with the riches of his grace. This sort of takes your life in a completely new direction, doesn't it? You thought you just arrived 19 years ago? As far as the world is concerned, you did. As far as God is concerned, you were in his mind. In eternity past, you were always in his mind. When there was no time, you were in his mind. Lavish grace, lavish wisdom. So, go back to Ephesians 1. All this that he lavished on us. No wonder it says in verse 8, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. There we are, back in eternity past. He purposes in Christ to lavish us with the riches of his grace. And then in the scripture, he gives us all wisdom and insight to understand this incredible mystery of his will. Now, something else has happened in sanctification. We're in Christ, but something remarkable has happened in sanctification. Christ is now what? In us. We are in Christ who has become to us sanctification. But now Christ is in us. We are in Christ in every sense. It's kind of an interesting thing to think about, but in 1 Thessalonians, it refers to the dead in Christ. Even when you're dead, you're still in Christ. Even when you're dead, you're still in Christ. Even when your body's lying in a grave, decaying, it still belongs to Christ. And one day we'll be raised to join your glorified spirit in his presence. You are never not in Christ, as far as God's concerned, from eternity past through eternity future. And then when you become a believer, you become the temple of God, the temple of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ takes up residence in you. Now, it's no longer, listen, something that is in the mind of God when you aren't there. It is now reality and you are there and Christ is now in you. No wonder Paul says to the Corinthians, what? What? You who have been in Christ from all eternity, you who have belonged to God and to Christ, from eternity past through eternity future, you in whom Christ now lives, would you join Christ to a prostitute? It's a stunning statement. Would you do that? Christ is now in you. When you were in Christ, you couldn't do anything. When it was just you in Christ did everything. Now Christ is in you. to John 15. There's a lot of ways we could talk about it, but turn to John 15. Now, the rest was all God's side of you being in Christ. Now there's a dramatic change. Christ is in you. And in John 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me and I in you, if you're in me and I'm also in you, as a branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? When you were just in Christ in the mind of God, you couldn't do anything. But when Christ came to live in you, now you bear fruit. Now you bear fruit. He contrasts that with the Judas branch that bears no fruit, cut off and burned, distinguishing Judas from the other disciples. And verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. You now have Christ in you, and you can bear much fruit. And this is permanent, by the way. He will never leave us or forsake us. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That can never change. No one can ever snatch us out of God's hand. No one can ever do anything to cause Christ to leave us. This is the reality that is at the foundation of sanctification. Christ in us. I live then in a relationship with Christ, not the law, right? You don't define this by the law. You define this by Christ. That's why 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. You don't grow in law. You grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, we're back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you grow in your knowledge of Christ, you're growing in grace. Why? Because the more you know about Christ, the more wonderful he becomes to you, the more he takes over your life, and the more you look like him. Being a Christian is not having some kind of affinity for the morality that the Lord upheld. Being a Christian is not having a sacramental union with Christ in that you go through certain rituals. And being a Christian is not merely a religious association with Christ. Being a Christian is to say this, he is your life. 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. It's about being in him and he in us. I love the beginning of the 1 Thessalonian epistle. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him. He is in us. May you be filled up with all the fullness of the God who dwells in you. May you be filled with the Spirit of Christ who lives in you. This will dramatically, dramatically transform not only your relationship to him vertically, but every horizontal relationship as well.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. You just heard John wrap up this brand new study titled Christ Formed in You. John, you said today that union with Christ is the engine that fuels sanctification. And even though that's certainly true, it isn't talked about very much. In fact, one prominent pastor said that this doctrine may be the most important doctrine Christians have never heard of, union with Christ. So if you would, just take a few minutes and explain to our listeners what that means, union with Christ. Why is that so important to our spiritual growth?
That is a big assignment, Phil. The whole idea of union with Christ is essentially what it is to be a Christian. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. The life which you live is not your own. Christ lives in you. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. Christ is in you, in his fullness. He lives in you. You are the temple of the Spirit of Christ. You are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Trinity. The triune God lives in you. But not only is God in you and Christ in you, but you are in Christ. You are literally placed into him. His righteousness becomes your righteousness. His knowledge becomes your knowledge. His power becomes your power. His purpose becomes your purpose. You're immersed into Christ. Being a Christian is not believing something about Christ, although that's a part of it. It is union with Christ. This is a stunning, stunning truth, and one that is overlooked. And at the Master's University, we want to let our students know that as believers, Christ has taken up residence in their lives. Wherever they go, Christ goes. That's why Paul says, you don't want to join Christ to a harlot. Be careful what you do. You don't want to pollute Christ with your thinking and your sinning. But not only is Christ in you, you are in Christ, so that you died in him, you rise in him. You will one day ascend in him. You will reign in him. You will sit on his throne with him. By the way, if you want to hear all these chapel messages, including the material we didn't have time to air on the radio, contact Grace to You. Pick up a copy of this study called Christ Formed in You, available in 3 CDs or 3 MP3 downloads on the website. Get them today.
Definitely worth another listen. And friend, as John showed you today, the goal of the Christian life is to become more like Christ. And that is exactly what this study does. It's the theme of this series. It shows you the most biblical and effective ways to grow in Christ-likeness. So download this series or purchase the 3-CD album titled Christ Formed in You. You can contact us today. Purchase the 3-CD album by calling 800-55-GRACE. The album costs $16 and shipping is free. To get your copy of the study, Christ Formed in You, call 800-55-GRACE, or you can also order it from our website, gty.org. And if you'd prefer downloading all 3 lessons to your smartphone or your tablet, they are free of charge at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,000 total, are available for free. That includes any message you hear on radio and plenty of verse-by-verse teaching that we just don't have time to air. Again, to listen, to download, or to read the transcripts of any of John's messages, go to the website at gty.org. That's our website one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. That's NRB-TV. And then make sure you come back next week. John is going to launch a brand new series here on Grace to You where he examines essential attributes of God's character. You're going to hear a perspective that maybe you've never considered before. The title of this new series, Consider This. It starts Monday when another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, comes your way on Grace to You.